Meanwhile, today, we are going to add some more pieces to the puzzle of understanding the Word of God. Now, what does Isaiah 8 or 28 tell us? Line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. Okay? What does 2 Timothy 2:15 tell us? And all of this is going to show why we need to study and restudy and restudy, because we're going to see that the Word of God is multi-layered, which means there are many meanings within the various words of God. So 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show yourself approved. Now, you don't need to turn there, just write them down, because there are too many scriptures that we'll be going to that we can't go to them all. So what I'm going to do is assume that you have progressed beyond the beginning doctrines of Christ, which then are repentance and baptism, laying on of hands, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, etc. Okay? Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15 and 16, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we grow in that? We grow with three ways. Number one, study the Word of God. Okay. Number two, live by the Word of God. Okay. And number three, that you do this on a continuous basis. Now, we're going to look at a scripture that all the Protestants know, but they don't understand what is really important for us to do. Now, at the end of chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, Matthew 5, 48, Jesus said, be perfect as your Father who is in heaven. Perfect. So the question becomes, how do we get there from the carnal mind is enmity against God and repentance and baptism, and how do we get to the perfection? Well, we're going to study about some of that today. But also, it shows us what we are to do. Okay, let's come to Hebrews, the third chapter. So, let's come to Hebrews 3. And let's pick it up here, because there are quite a few very important things for us to do. All right? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 10. Because of this, God says, I was indignant with that generation and said, they always are going astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. How do you stay in God's ways? What is one of the most important things that you do on a regular basis to stay in the way of God? Keep the Sabbath. Keep the holy days. Okay? So I swore in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, beware, brethren, lest perhaps there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, we're going to see what that means. If you don't obey God, you don't believe God, okay? In apostatizing from the living God. Rather, so here's what we are to do. Here's how we are to grow in grace and knowledge. Be encouraging one another each day while it is called today, so that none of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are companions of Christ if we truly hold the confidence that we had at the beginning, steadfast to the end. And how many times have we covered? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. As it is being said today, if you will hear his voice, and every time you read the Word of God, these are the words of God which he spoke and which he inspired. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For some, after hearing, did rebel, but not all those who came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he indignant for 40 years? Was it not with those who had sinned, whose dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, except to those who had disobeyed? Now, verse 19 is the key. So we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Now, we can take that and we can multiply that out and see how that happens. Now, let's come to another scripture, John 3 and verse 16. Now, the Protestants use this all the time, and there's a whole lot more to it than meets the eye. So if you read it in the King James Version, it will read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life." But that's not what the Greek says. Now, based upon that, they say, if you believe, do you believe? Yes, I believe. Then you're saved instantly. But they're not, okay? Now, here is the proper translation that we have in the Faithful Version. So let's pick it up here in verse 15. And here we see that built into this by the Greek, there are conditions, just like we read earlier. If you hold your confidence steadfast to the end, John 3, verse 15, okay? So that everyone who believes in him, now notice, may not perish. Now, what does that tell you? And the Greek is very, very important here, because the Greek that gives the negation, may not, is not shall not or should not, which means that it is a subjunctive statement, meaning there are conditions found other places. And that's where Protestantism misses everything. But may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and we are going to see, what does that mean? Now, someone wrote me this last week and said, so we're going to cover this as well so we can understand it. They have gone through the series on covenants. And where I said, every covenant has to have a sacrifice at the beginning of the covenant so that it will be valid. Now, a will is entirely different. A will is not valid until the person dies. A covenant is valid when you make the covenant and you offer the sacrifice to guarantee that it will be done. Okay? So we're going to see there are many different things in this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, just a little sidebar, we're going to learn. Therefore, it becomes absolutely impossible for those who claim that Jesus did not exist until he was begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Because that kind of belief negates the covenant that was between the Father and the Son, and what was that covenant, and what were those sacrifices. And we're going to see that is multi-layered. All right? So that everyone who believes, now, if you read the footnote that I have here, at the bottom of it, it shows that believes is not just acknowledgement. It is not just saying, oh, there's a cup of coffee on the table. You can't say, oh, I believe that Jesus is Lord or God. Because James writes and says in James, the second chapter, you believe there's one God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. So this believing means you believe on a continuous basis. And what did we read earlier? Holding fast your confidence that you had at the beginning unto the end. Okay. Believes in him may not perish. Now what does this tell us? If you don't finish, you will perish. See? This is not a should or shall statement. A shall statement is you shall. And in law, that means it must be done. Should is not quite as strong, but may is entirely different because that lets you know there are conditions. See, so we have all the different things that come about as a result of that. Okay? Believe in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. All right? Let's take a look at the covenants. Now, we'll just review. What was the verbiage of the covenant that God gave to Adam and Eve? They were to live in the garden. They were living with God, and God appeared to them as a human being. Okay? Though he was God. And he had to appear in that way because if he appeared in his glory, they would have died. Because no man can be in the presence of God in his glory and live. Like God told Moses, no man can look on my face and live. Okay? Their covenant was, you may freely eat of all the trees of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. In dying, you will die. And they were to dress the garden, they were to keep it. Now, they didn't listen to God because the first thing that Satan does is always come along and discredits God, discredits his word, whether verbal or written, and puts doubts in the minds of people so then their minds will go against God. Now, having done that, they sinned and they were judged. And they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And then God took two goats, and those were a sacrifice for that sin that they could still come to the east entrance of the Garden of Eden and meet with God at specific times. So whenever there is sin, there must be a sacrifice to cover it. So that was for their own personal lives at that time. Now then, we have the next major covenant we have is with Noah. And what happened after they came out of the ark? God made a covenant with them, told them to replenish the earth, and he told them this, because before the flood, God was responsible for judging those who committed capital crimes, such as he did with Cain after he killed Abel. After the flood, we find that God said, and that if by the hand of man someone is killed, he must likewise by the hand of man be killed. Now, I'm just summarizing these because that is the covenant. And that covenant then established for the nations after the flood that all the sovereign nations were to make their laws after the laws of God, and it was based upon the capital punishment of taking the life of a man who takes another man. Well, you know the rest of the story. Just a little sidebar here, too, concerning Nimrod and Semiramis. There are articles going around now saying, well, everything about the two Babylons you can't believe because the Bible doesn't tell us. See? How much does the Bible tell us? Let's go back here to Genesis 10 and let's read about Nimrod. How much does God have to tell us? Well, since all of God's word is spirit and all of God's word is correct. Okay? Let's see it here. All right, let's pick it up in verse 8. Now, you might ask the question, how did all the races come after the flood? Well, do you know how to answer that? Anybody know how to answer, how did all the races come after the flood? Okay, yeah, okay. Now you're getting close. God already determined the bounds and habitations where they would live. How did the races come to be? They were probably before the flood as well. But when you reduce it down to three men and their wives, and the three men came from Noah because he was perfect in his genealogy, how did they come? All right, let's read it. Genesis 25. Now let's go there. Genesis 25. Because God can make the races at any time he determines. Now let's read it here concerning Isaac and Rebekah. Okay? Verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord heard him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the sons struggled together within her, and she said, if it is well, why am I this way? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. There we go. And how did one of them come out? Smooth-skinned, and the other one, hairy. Almost like a goat. Now, can you imagine the surprise when that happened? Lord, what is this? Okay. Now, the point I'm making is this. Come back here to Genesis 10 now. Okay? Because if God explains a little bit about Nimrod, and we can find the rest in history, we don't need it all contained in the Bible. Okay? Let's pick it up. Verse 8, Genesis 10. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. And the Hebrew can mean in place of the Lord. So what does this tell you? Going back to the religion before the flood. Okay. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter against the Lord or in place of the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Chaldee in the land of Shinar. And out of the land he went forth to Assyria, and he built Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth, Ur, and Calah. Now, that's all we need to know about Nimrod. So God then preserved the history of what he did, and thus we have available to us the book, The Two Babylons, by Alexander Hislop. But there are people who come along with a lie and say, since God didn't have all of this in the Bible, none of it's true. That's the way that people do. All right. Now, let's look at the covenant with Abraham. Let's come to Genesis 15. Now, we're going to review these quite rapidly because I've covered them in detail in the past. Now, here, Genesis 15, okay? And here is where God made his covenant with Abraham. And he told him, you're going to have a son from your own loins. And he told him that your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. And later he said, as the sand of the sea. After that, there was a particular covenantal sacrifice that Abraham sacrificed the animals according to God's instructions. they were cut down the middle, and each half laid the back to back, but to put a trail down the middle to walk through. Now, God walked that path. That path, when you walk through the covenant sacrifice, signifies this. If I do not perform this covenant with you, I will become like those animals. Now, when you cut them down the middle and open them up that way, guess what? Everything is there. It is bloody. It is messy. It is raunchy beyond belief. Because you see, a covenant, if you don't perform it, you are going to die that way. However, with this covenant, there are other applications with it. This was a foretelling of how Christ would die when he ended the covenant with Israel as well. So here again, we have it layered. All right. Now let's come to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. And this then becomes the point in the Bible where everything from this point forward makes up the rest of the entire Bible. It all comes from that. Now, before we get to Genesis 22, let's stop and we will ask about Genesis 17 and the circumcision. The circumcision was a sign of the covenant that there would be physical nations and kings and queens, a multitude of nations, and that's the starting of everything that was brought out in Genesis 49. See? So what we need to do in understanding these things is to look at it much more expansively as God brings out in his word. Now, Abraham was told, Genesis 22, so we're here now, Abraham was told, you go offer your son for a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, the place I will show you to go. And so he did. And because he offered his son, and also Isaac had to be willing, didn't he? Yes, he did. Okay. All right. Just at the point. Now, this becomes the whole crux of everything in the Old Testament. And everything in the New Testament comes from this point. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand upon the lad nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now that is really a tremendous thing that was done there. And we will look at the scriptures in the New Testament that expand it from this point. Then God provided the ram, verse 13. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Now notice how God responded to this. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself. Now that becomes powerfully important, see. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed like the stars of heaven. That has to do with the New Testament. And as the sand which is upon the seashore. And as the sand which is upon the seashore. So we have spiritual seed as the stars of heaven. And Jesus said that those of the children of the kingdom will shine as the sun, which is a star. We have a picture of one up here. Okay. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now then, you can take that all the way forward to Galatians, the third chapter, where Paul shows clearly that this is talking about those who are called under the new covenant. So here we have covenant with Israel, number one, through Isaac, covenant with the church through Christ. Isaac was a type of the seed of Christ. Christ was the only begotten of the Father. So here we have a covenant sacrifice now sealed by God based upon the love and the obedience of Abraham. And God was bound from that time forward to fulfill his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's why you have it so many times in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers. Okay? Very important to remember. All right. Now, let's come to Romans, the fourth chapter. Romans, the fourth chapter. Let's see what Paul writes about this very thing in Romans, the fourth chapter, and then we'll go to Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Romans 4, okay? All right, Romans, the fourth chapter. Now, let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 17. Now, this is why God gave the covenant and the promise to him before he was circumcised, so that when the covenant of Israel was set aside by the death of Christ, then the plan of God could move forward with the New Testament through Isaac. Okay? Verse 17, exactly as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they are. Now then, some of you will remember the sermon that I gave just recently showing what sand magnified looks like. Do you look at sand? You would never believe how beautiful that it really is, see. Likewise, God calls things that are not as though they are. And God's plan and his word is layered just like that. Okay? Verse 18, and who against hope believed in hope in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And he, not being weak in faith, considered not his own body having already become dead, being about 100 years old, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, see, God, in order to show us how great he is, he did things that were impossible unless he intervened to do it. Likewise, we're going to see that with Christ. Now, can you imagine how the television news would cover it if some woman today, 90 years old, gave birth in a retirement home? Okay. That would be never ending. See, but because God did this for a great purpose, see? Now, this is also to teach us concerning faith. When you just look at the circumstances, it may not be what you think it will be. Here's Isaac. Now he grows up, and then God says, go sacrifice him. And Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham did it because he counted God able to raise him from the dead. Now, you need to think about that concerning the resurrection, too. some of the great things that they're understanding about human beings and genetics. They've even, from blood, taken the genes and have cloned little rats. So, do you think God can raise the dead from the dust of the ground? Yes, indeed. Okay, let's go on. Verse 20. And he did not doubt the promise of God through unbelief. Rather, he was strengthened into faith, giving glory to God, for he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he is able to do. And that's the faith we need to have. And what does it say to Isaac? Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my commandments, my laws, my statutes, and my judgments. Notice, again, belief requires obedience. If you don't obey, you don't believe. So therefore, the faith that the Protestants teach is dead because they don't obey. Now, they may be nice people. They may be better than the criminals in jail. That's true. But you see, God is not interested in just good people. He is interested in perfected people through his Spirit, which only God can do. See? Okay, verse 22. As a result, it was also imputed to him for righteousness, or that is right standing with God, because, or verse 23 now, but it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Rather, it was also written for our sakes, to whom it shall be imputed, to those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and for our justification. All right. Now, since we're here in Romans, the fifth chapter, let's just take a quick view concerning how sin came into the world for human beings and how we got our human nature. This is why no human works will bring about salvation. You need the works of God to do, with the Spirit of God working in you, with the Spirit of God perfecting your mind and your heart and your love and your obedience, because regardless how much people really do to make themselves the best that they can be, there is one thing they cannot change, and that is human nature. And that is, no human activity or obedience in the letter of the law can remove the law of sin and death within. Only the Spirit of God. Now, verse 12, Romans 5. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now, it talks about Eve back there in 1 Timothy. She was deceived. But Romans 5 is telling us Adam was not deceived. And also, Adam was responsible for his wife, and he should have said, put that down. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and by means of sin came death, and in this way death passed into all mankind. We inherit our carnal, sinful nature genetically. And it is for this reason that all have sinned. Therefore, you can't get rid of it without the Holy Spirit of God. All right? Now, let's talk a little bit about the New Covenant. The New Covenant. Come back here to Mark. the 14th chapter. Mark 14. Now, when the apostles came to this last Passover of Jesus Christ, they had no clue as to what was going to take place. They didn't even know where they were going to keep the Passover because Jesus didn't tell them until the last minute. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 22. Mark 14, verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, we'll talk about the body of Christ a little later here. And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." Now, all of this is based upon the crucifixion and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have it recorded in Matthew 26 and also Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11. Now, just a little sidebar here. This covenant ceremony is so important for those who have the Spirit of God that Satan likes to come along and move it just a little bit. If you can start bringing in a little bit of error, which then will be multiplied over and over and over and over again by human beings, you have what you have today. The Eucharist daily. How many times on Sunday? The Lord's Supper. Everything but the Passover, because none of those people are in covenant with God. Now, let's go on here just a little bit more. Okay? Let's talk about, and of course, this is the sacrifice that covers our sins. Let's talk about what Christ did. Let's come to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. Here it talks about the sacrifice of Christ. And it talks about how that it was once for all time, and we will see how this came about. So we will start with the end product, and then we will go back to the steps that God had to take to come to this point, okay? Let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 1, Hebrews, the 10th chapter. For the law, now this is the priestly law of sacrifices, having only a shadow of good things that are coming, and the image and not the image of those things, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, is never able to make perfect those who come to worship. So you see, the goal of God with the new covenant is perfection. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? For once those who worship had been purified, they would no longer be conscious of sin. On the contrary, in offering these sacrifices year by year, remains a remembrance of sins. Now, the Passover is a remembrance of removal of those sins. Okay? Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. For this reason, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have prepared a body for me." And that was prophesied in Psalm 40. "You did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Then I said, 'Lo, I come.'" Now notice, "as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Now we do not know where the scroll of the book is, okay, where he said, "I come to do your will, O God." Now, we have many prophecies concerning the sacrifice of Christ, the life of Christ, And all of that in the Old Testament, yes. Okay? Verse 8. In the saying above, he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, which are offered according to the law, you did not desire nor delight in. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. Now stop and think for a minute here. What did Jesus say? I can of my own self do nothing. And that's profoundly important. And the Greek means out from within me by my personal human good intentions. See? But he always did what the Father wanted him to do. See? Was Jesus perfect? Yes. This shows us how we go toward that perfection. He takes away the first covenant in order that he may establish the second one, by whose will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, Christ died to make this possible. Then it talks about every high priest and so forth. All right. Let's see, now that we understand Christ's sacrifice of himself for the new covenant, let's see how we have a sacrifice with that. Okay? We all know it. Romans 6. Let's turn there. Okay? Romans, the 6th chapter. Now, this is why, if there is not repentance, and if there is not baptism, and if there is not obedience, it is not in covenant with God. Now, you can go read all the things that Jesus said, John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Four most awesome chapters in the whole Bible. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's exactly what Protestantism does. May it never be. You know, stop and think about this for a minute. They use the Bible, but they don't follow the Bible, because they don't believe in what God has said. They believe in their false interpretations and their human traditions. See? Because they have never made a covenantal sacrifice of themselves to God. And how does that start? Christ made the covenantal sacrifice of himself. All right? Verse 2. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? That was his covenant death to forgive our sins, so that he was made sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. So we join in that through baptism. See? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into the death, and that's his, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we also should walk in newness of life. Okay? Now then, we will see that it is a process. So let's go ahead and take a little break, and we'll come back, and we will then see what was the covenant sacrifice spiritually that Jesus Christ, who became the Son, and God the Father made.